One thing is obvious, the devil is working hard to confuse people, creating all this religious confusion with 40,000 different churches. You see, the devil's most effective way to deceive Christians is by mixing truth and error together. He doesn't care if you're following 90% truth, keeping 9 commandments,
or 99% truth, as long as
he knows that ultimately he will destroy you with that. The devil's most effective way of deceiving Christians is mixing truth and error together. But that brings us to this question, son. Of the 40,000 different churches, how many can be right?
1.
Are you sure?
I'm sure, because the Bible says there is one body. The body is the church, Colossians 1:18. One body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there is only one true faith, the Bible says.
How?
How do you find that faith?
How do you? Here's how. You look for the Bible identifying marks for the true church, and then look around for what church meets those marks. And what book of the Bible, son, gives us the best identifying marks for God's end time church?
It is Revelation, the last book of the Bible.
Yes. In the book of Revelation, you have two women pictured. Revelation 12, you have a pure woman symbolizing a pure church, a pure faith. When a church is faithful to her husband, who's the husband?
Jesus.
Then she's pictured as a pure, virtuous woman. We found out a woman represents a church. Pure woman, pure church. But when a woman is not faithful to her husband, adopts worldly traditions, worldly practices, goes to bed with the world, so to speak, that church is pictured as a harlot in prophecy. A harlot in Bible prophecy always symbolizes an apostate Christian church, a church more interested in being popular, being fashionable, than being biblical. Are there churches like that today? Oh, yes, there's a bunch of churches like that, and God symbolizes that in Revelation 17.
By contrast to that woman, that church system, there is another woman, Revelation 12. This is the pure woman, the pure church of Revelation, and the foundation of the divine system is the authority of God, the Word of God, the love of God, the law of God, and the teachings of God.
In contrast to the pure church, the pure religion, we have this other woman, the other woman, called Babylon. The foundation of the Babylonian system is the authority of man, the word of man, the works of man, the law of man, and the traditions of man. But this is a woman which symbolizes a
church.
A church. Here we have a church that's not based on the Word of God, but based upon man, man's authority, man's traditions. They're worshiping God.
But their worship is in vain. Jesus says this in Mark 7:7. He says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They're worshiping Jesus, but their worship is in vain. They're wasting their time because they're following the commandments of man, the traditions of man, instead of the Word of God.
And there are many churches doing that. Verse 9 now, Mark 7, verse 9 says, "And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Are there churches that are doing that today? Yes, and God symbolizes those churches in Revelation as this other woman, the harlot woman. Let's go read about her. Revelation 17. How many did your homework? How many of you did your homework for tonight? I see some hands. What was the homework? Read Revelation 17. Looks like some of you didn't do your homework. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. We're going to look at the first part of Revelation 17 tonight. Let's begin with verse 1.
Revelation 17, verse 1 says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore, the great prostitute, that sitteth upon many waters.
She sits on what?
Many waters.
Verse 2.
Verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication.
What's this woman doing? Committing fornication. She's not faithful to her husband. Who's the husband?
Jesus.
Jesus. But this woman is going off to the kings of the earth committing fornication. Verse 3 now says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. What was her name?
Mystery, Babylon
Mystery,
the Great.
Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth.
And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration.
What a picture. A woman represents what?
A church.
But this woman is called a whore, a harlot woman. Not only is she a harlot, she's a drunken harlot. There's only one thing more embarrassing than a drunk man, that's a drunk woman. We've had drunk women come to our seminars. That can be very embarrassing. And what's she drunk with?
Blood.
Blood. Whose blood?
Blood of the saints.
Blood of the saints, blood of the martyrs. What a picture. But the question for us tonight is, which church does this woman symbolize? A woman represents a church. Which church does she symbolize? We're going to find out tonight.
Let's begin with the first clue from verse 1. The Bible says this woman sits upon many waters. What does water represent in prophecy? Peoples, nations, languages. Revelation 17, verse 15. He said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So number one, she sits on many waters. So this would have to be a universal church because it's seated on many waters, many peoples. So number one, a universal church. And it's interesting, the word Catholic actually means universal. Thought that was interesting.
Or general. Let's get our next clue. Not only is she seated upon many waters, she's seated upon a beast. What's a beast represent in prophecy? Beast represents a kingdom. If we can identify the kingdom, it will help us to understand who the woman is. Let's get a clue from verse 9. Revelation 17, verse 9 says, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. The New International Version says, the seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Who can tell us what place on earth is built on seven hills? That's Rome. The ancient empire of Rome was based, had its headquarters in the city of Rome. Rome is a city of seven hills. So number two, this would have to be a church that got its seat originally from Rome. Well, son, was there a church that got its seat from Rome?
Well, yes, there was. Here's a statement from LaBianca, professor of history in the University of Rome. He said, to the succession of the Caesars came the succession of the pontiffs in Rome. When Constantine left Rome, he gave his seat to the pontiff.
Here's another statement from history, Stanley's history.
This one says, the popes filled the place of the vacant emperors of Rome, inheriting their prestige and titles from paganism. Constantine left all to the bishop of Rome. The papacy is but the ghost of the deceased Roman Empire sitting crowned upon its grave.
Do you have the picture? The
yes.
Bible says this woman is sitting on a beast. And history says this church is based upon the ruins of the ancient Roman Empire. So number two, this would be a church that received its seat from Rome. But there's more.
There's more to the picture. The Bible says in Revelation 17:9 that the seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Now, the word sits, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? That's present tense. So it would have to be a church that presently, today, would be seated in the city of Seven Hills, or based in Rome. So number three, a church based in Rome.
But there's more to the picture. We have in Revelation 17 a woman riding on a beast. A woman represents a
church.
A beast represents a
kingdom.
So what do you have? You have a church-state union where the church is riding the state. She is the one in control because the rider is the one guiding the animal. But she's being carried by, she's being supported by the state. Church-state union. So number four, this would be a union of church and state based in the city of Seven Hills. Pretty obvious when you begin putting the clues together what God is identifying. This woman, she's getting her power, her support from the state. Now, son, where should a church get its power and support from? From the state?
Well, certainly not from the state, but from the Lord. But whenever a church turns away from the Lord and from the word of the Lord and the truth of the Lord, they lose the power of the Lord, and they often turn to the state for power and support.
What's the result of that?
The result of that is persecution for those who don't go along with the official religion of the state.
That's why the Bible says, Revelation 17:6, and I saw the woman what?
Drunken
with what? With the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So number five, this is a persecuting church, drunken with the blood of the saints. The Church of Rome itself says it put 50 million people to death during the Dark Ages. That's their own figure. Now, based on that, we want to come back to those red shoes. Remember the red shoes? Benedict's red shoes? Take a look at this picture. Notice this is when he came to America, and he's stepping down on American soil with those blood-red shoes. Why does Benedict, he's still alive today, why does he wear blood-red shoes? Can you answer that, son?
Well, I'm not going to answer, but we're going to answer it from the church itself. Time magazine said, virtually every article of clothing worn by the Pope carries meaning and history. So he doesn't just wear something to wear it, but it carries meaning.
What's those red shoes mean then?
This is from NPR News, April 17, 2008.
Secular news.
All things considered, Lawrence Cunningham, professor of theology at the University of Notre Dame, that's considered the master of Catholic trivia, he offers more insights on why the pontiff favors the color in a conversation with Michelle Norris. The color red commemorates the blood of martyrdom, the shedding of blood.
That's what this Catholic professor said. The blood red shoes symbolize the shedding of blood. Blood of martyrdom. Well, now we got the current Pope Francis. When he was elected, Mail Online, this is the UK, said the new Pope's outfit will consist of a skirt of ivory wool, a white cassock with sleeves and 33 buttons that symbolize Christ's age. He will also wear the white skull cap and a pair of red leather shoes and a mazzetta, which is worn over the shoulders. Six pairs. Maybe we could get somebody to adjust our projector. Lehaver, could you adjust that a little bit? We're running off screen here. Six pairs of the red shoes. The color why? The color to represent the blood of martyrs. Famously worn by retired Pope Benedict XVI, were also crafted in advance. So now you know why Benedict wears red shoes. Symbol of martyrdom. The shedding of blood, a persecuting church.
Let's get another clue from Revelation 17, verse 6, or verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. There you have purple, and there you have scarlet. And there you have purple and scarlet in the same picture. Those are the official colors of the Church of Rome. So number 6, official colors, purple and scarlet.
We're just adding together the clues that we're discovering in Revelation 17. But there's more. The Bible says in verse 4, this woman is decked with what?
Gold.
Gold and precious stones and pearls. So we're going to put down number 7, she's decked with jewels. What does that symbolize? Well, a couple things. First of all, it symbolizes this is a very wealthy church. The wealth of Rome is beyond computation. Rome owns more gold than any other kingdom on the face of the globe. Rome owns more real estate than any other kingdom on the face of the globe. It is a wealthy empire. That's why it's pictured, no doubt, decked with all these jewels. But something else we should talk about for just a moment, son. We learned that should a Christian woman wear jewelry? Were you here when we talked about that Saturday morning? Is this woman then in harmony with the teachings of the Bible? Let's notice a text from the Bible.
This is 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array.
So is she in obedience with the Bible?
No.
Notice.
That's why it says, tradition, not scripture, is the rock on which the Church of Jesus Christ, that's the Church of Rome, is built.
What did Jesus say? Mark 7, verse 9. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And here they say, yeah, we do that. Here's an interesting picture. You have a woman. Typically in religious artwork, a woman represents what?
Church.
A church. She's kicking two men out of heaven. Who are those men?
Those are Protestant leaders.
And notice in the corner of the picture, we have a little angel with a book, tearing pages out of a book. Here's a close-up. What book is that?
Bible.
That's the Bible. This is a deliberate symbol. This is, by the way, in Vatican, this statue. Notice what Benedict said back in 1992. The Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church, is wiser than the Bible, the Word of God, and is capable of contradicting it. And even the architecture, the artwork shows that. Here we have the angel tearing pages out of the Bible to show we don't follow the Bible. We follow tradition.
Let's get another clue now from Revelation 17:4 again. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So our next clue, our last clue, clue number 8, it has the wine cup of Babylon. Now we're going to show you a picture of the literal wine cup of Babylon. There's the literal wine cup of Babylon. You can see it's a pretty elaborate cup. Here are some coins. The Vatican is an independent state, and that's why it has its own money, Città del Vaticano, City of Vatican City. And you can see there's a woman, and the woman has a cup in her hand. And what's inside the cup? The sun. Very interesting symbol. Here's another coin. We can see St. Peter's Cathedral in the background, and there's a big cup. And what's inside the cup again? The sun.
Interesting symbolism.
But she has this golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. What could that symbolize? Well, this would represent a confusing mixture of truth and error that's abominable to the Lord. Did traditions come into the Christian church in the early centuries?
Yes.
Yes, it did.
Let me read a statement from Catholic Cardinal John Henry Newman. He said, "We are told by Eusebius that Constantine, in order to recommend the new religion to the heathen," this is this Christianized paganism, "transferred into it all the outward ornaments to which they had been accustomed in their own religion. The use of temples, those dedicated to particular saints, incense, candles, holy water, processions, the ring in marriage, turning to the east, images at a later date, all are of pagan origin and sanctified by their adoption into the church." This is what a Catholic cardinal said. All this stuff came into the church from paganism.
Here is another interesting statement from the book Church History. It says, "Christianity became an established religion in the Roman Empire and took the place of paganism. Christianity, as it existed in the Dark Ages, might be termed baptized paganism," because all it really was a different form of paganism, baptized paganism.
So much paganism in the church. Here's an example.
Here is a depiction of a priest for the god Dagon. He was a fish god, half fish, half man, the god Dagon. You can read about him in the Bible, several places. Judges 16:23, 1 Samuel 5, 2-7, 1 Chronicles 10, verse 10. And this priest to the god Dagon, he's sprinkling holy water, as the picture depicts, and he also has a very interesting hat with a fish and its open mouth.
That's the open fish's mouth, the fish mitre, the fish hat.
Now, let's look at these hats. There's something fishy about those hats. And that didn't have anything to do with the disciples being fishermen. It came straight from paganism.
The open fish's mouth doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from paganism. We could show you a lot more like that, examples. So this woman, she has a cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, full of this confusing mixture of truth and error. And that's what's more dangerous, when you mix truth and error together. She has a cup full of false doctrines. What are some of the false doctrines in that cup, son?
Well, we know some of them. Those of you who have been coming to our seminar, we know some of them. One of those would be sprinkling people instead of using the proper Bible method of baptism. The Bible method of baptism represents death, burial, and resurrection in immersion. And then a compromise, that's how all churches used to baptize, then a compromise came in, and many great churches have drunk the wine of Babylon, and today they sprinkle people instead of baptizing the Bible way.
Lutheran Church, Episcopalian Church, several other great churches baptized by sprinkling because they've been drinking out of the wine cup of Babylon. Another false doctrine in that cup of false doctrines is image worship. The ancient world was full of image worship. They had all their gods and goddesses. For example, here you have a picture of the Greek god Ashtaroth, or called in the New Testament Diana, the Queen of Heaven. She was brought in to the church and given a new name, Mary, Queen of Heaven.
And here is an interesting statue of the god Jupiter.
You can see the nimbus above his head, associating him with the sun. Here is a side view of the statue of Jupiter. He's got his votive finger showing his power over heaven and earth. Does anybody know where the statue of Jupiter sits today? It sits in St. Peter's Cathedral. And Jupiter has a new name, St. Peter. Anybody who knows the origins of this statue knows that's the original statue of Jupiter. Brought into St. Peter's, given the name Peter, St. Peter, and millions of people have gone by and kissed the toe of Jupiter, thinking they're kissing St. Peter's toe. In fact, Peter's toe has been kissed so much, he lost his toe from too much kissing. You can see there, it's me, missing his toe, worn away by all the kisses that were placed upon it. I think that might be funny if it weren't so tragic, if it weren't so sad. If only those dear people know they don't have to kiss the toe of Jupiter or kiss the toe of Peter or anybody. The Bible says kiss the Son, S-O-N. That's Jesus. Psalms 2, verse 12. Rome has turned millions of people away from Jesus to statues of Jupiter, renamed Peter, and other saints. And it is our job as Christians to turn people back to
Jesus.
Back to Jesus. If you're a Roman Catholic, I want to turn you back to Jesus, your high priest. You don't have to kiss the toe of some statue. In fact, son, bowing to statues, isn't that breaking one of the commandments?
That's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. The second commandment says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. That commandment is gone from the catechism. You can see why.
Why did they take it out?
Images.
Well, because of all the images that are used in worship. There's another false doctrine in that cup.
That's the false doctrine of Sunday sacredness. Sunday being a holy day.
Did Jesus ever keep Sunday holy?
Jesus never kept Sunday holy. None of the apostles kept Sunday holy. They didn't know anything about the holiness of Sunday in the New Testament,
church.
Where
did it come from?
Here's a statement. The Son was a foremost God with heathendom. Hence the Church of Rome, would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name Sunday, Day of the Sun. It, Sunday, shall remain consecrated, sanctified, and thus the pagan Sunday, dedicated to Balder, he was the sun god, became the Christian Sunday, sacred to Jesus.
Where did it come from?
Paganism.
Not from the Bible. Came out of paganism. Here is a statement from the Catholic Record, 1893. Sunday is founded not on Scripture, but on what?
Tradition.
On tradition, and is distinctly a Catholic institution. And many churches, they've drunk out of that wine cup of Babylon, and they also are keeping Sunday as a holy day.
Here is a statement. Of course, the Catholic Church claims the change, that's the change from Sabbath, Saturday to Sunday, was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. There you have the mark of the beast. We saw that nobody has the mark of the beast until it's enforced by law.
Nobody has it yet, but the day we're choosing to keep holy is preparing us for one mark or the other. God has a mark.
It's the Sabbath.
Let's read Exodus 20, verse 8. God says,
remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God.
We found out the Sabbath is God's seal. It has the three elements of a seal. Name of the lawgiver, Lord thy God.
Title of the lawgiver, creator.
And his territory, heaven and earth. The Sabbath is God's seal. Where does he want to put the seal?
Our forehead.
He wants us to make a decision to keep the Sabbath holy. So we have learned that the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. When you do away with the memorial of creation, what happens?
Well, here's what happens. Time Magazine, November 4, 1996. The Pope says we may descend from monkeys.
And now, the current Pope has echoed that we probably were evolved. You heard that. That was news. I politely disagree with the Pope. I trace my origins back to creation, not back to the monkeys. We did not evolve. But did you know that evolution has been taught in Catholic schools for decades? And you can see why when you set aside the Sabbath. Then you forget where your origins came from. You think, well, maybe we evolved.
So that was one false doctrine, Sunday sacredness. Let's go on now to another one.
Here's another big one in that cup of false doctrines, and that is that the soul is immortal. Here is a statement from the Watchman magazine, 1940. The pagan doctrine of the immortality of the human soul crept into the back door of the Church of Rome, in the early centuries. End of quote. The Bible says, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sitteth, what?
It shall die.
It shall die. And we also read from Ecclesiastes 9:5, what's it say?
The living know that they shall die,
but the dead know not anything. That's what the Bible says. We learn the Bible teaches the dead are asleep. Psalms 13, verse 3, Job 14, verse 12, John 11, 11, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. 53 verses.
The dead, they're not in heaven, not in hell, not in purgatory. They're in the grave, John 5, 28 and 29.
The Bible says the dead know not anything. Where was the text? Ecclesiastes 9, 5.
And the dead do not return to their homes, Job 7, 9 and 10.
That's what the Bible teaches. But that false doctrine that the soul is immortal leads to another false doctrine. What is it, son?
Well, it's the false doctrine of eternal torment in hellfire, where the wicked are tortured through all the ceaseless ages of eternity, never fully destroyed, eternally tortured, which gives people a picture of God as worse than Saddam Hussein or Hitler or any other evil person, because they tortured people, but those people eventually died. And people say God will put the lost in hellfire to torture them for all eternity. That's not the picture of God the Bible gives. Malachi 4:3 says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." God's going to turn the wicked into ashes, and they will not exist again. God has never promised eternal life to the wicked. Eternal life was only promised to the saved, John 3:16. Let's read it all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Either we believe in Jesus, have everlasting life, or perish. So that was one false doctrine, eternal torment.
So you can begin to see all these false doctrines in that cup of false doctrine. And if you've been attending our Prophecies of Hope, that was all review. We've studied all those things already in our seminar. And now you can see they are included in that cup of false doctrines that the world has been drinking out of. There is only one church today on earth that meets all eight of these points. Number one, a universal church.
Number two, received its seat from Rome.
Number three, a church based in Rome.
Number four, a union of church and state.
Number five, a persecuting church.
Number six, its official colors are purple and scarlet.
Number seven, decked with jewels.
And number eight, it has the wine cup of Babylon.
There's only one church that meets those 8 points, and that is the Church of Rome. Now, we want to say something in favor of Roman Catholics tonight. I appreciate Roman Catholics because Roman Catholics believe in obedience. They believe in obeying the church. Protestants, they will not obey the church, they will not obey the Bible, and they will not obey God. Shame on the Protestants. At least Catholics believe in obedience. And when they see the truths of God's word, when they see the Ten Commandments, they say, well, I want to obey God. Protestants, oh, I don't have to obey God. Shame on the Protestants. But this woman has a name.
Her name is Babylon. The word Babylon means confusion. And when you have 40,000 different churches, that is confusion.
Confusion about baptism.
Confusion about what day to worship God.
Confusion about what happens when you die. Confusion of tongues. There is a big problem today in the Christian world on the issue of tongues, speaking in tongues. You need to be here Wednesday night. We're going to give you a handout relating to that very issue. I believe in the gift of tongues, but I also know there's a huge counterfeit to that. Babylon. Babylon began at the Tower of Babel when their languages were confused. Interesting. But this name, Babylon, is a family name. The woman is a what? She is the mother of harlots. To be a mother, you have to have what?
To have children.
And her children are what?
Harlots.
Harlots. What's a harlot symbolize?
Apostate.
An apostate church. Do you have the picture? We have a mother church. She has daughter churches. But the daughters are also harlots. They're also not faithful to the husband, Jesus. Well, son, are there churches that... Who are these churches that are daughters?
Well, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, is there a mother church who claims to be the mother? And the answer to that is definitely yes.
Here's a statement from the book, The Faith of Millions, Roman Catholic book. But since Saturday, not Sunday, is specified in the Bible, isn't it curious that non-Catholics who profess to take their religion directly from the Bible and not from the church observe Sunday instead of Saturday?
Yes, of course, it is inconsistent. But this change was made about 15 centuries before Protestantism was born, and by that time the custom was universally observed. That's the non-Catholics. They have continued the custom even though it rests upon the authority of the Catholic Church and not upon an explicit text in the Bible.
That observance, what is it?
Sunday observance.
Sunday observance remains as a reminder of what? The Mother Church, from which the non-Catholic sects broke away. Like a boy running away from home, but still carrying in his pocket a picture of his mother or a lock of her hair. So this book says those churches that left Rome, they are the runaway sects. But they took with them a reminder of mother. What's the reminder?
Sunday observance.
Note this. Any church that observes Sunday is a daughter of Rome, the mother church of Revelation 17 that we've identified tonight. She claims to be the mother church. We could show you a number of statements where Rome says, we are the mother church.
Or daughters would have to be those churches that came out of the mother church, Rome, but retained some of her same false doctrines. Or churches that have appeared more recently, but have followed the same false doctrines of the mother church.
There's a host of harlots. How many?
Around 40,000.
What does God think of this family of harlots, all these adulterous women?
He's got a message about them, Revelation 14:8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Fallen from truth, fallen from Bible truth. That great city because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
There's another message that you can read in Revelation 18, verses 2 and 3. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of
devils.
And the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, how many?
All.
All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Notice she's become the home of devils. You will see how that is actually true on Wednesday night. Demons are working in some churches today. Don't miss Wednesday night's study.
And God has a message for his people in religious confusion in Babylon, Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. This is evidently God himself speaking, and God says, come out of her, my people. He has people in the mother church, Church of Rome. He has people in the daughter churches, all these other churches observing Sunday. And he says, come out of her, my people.
Why? That you be not partakers of her sins. What is sin?
Transgressing the law.
1 John 3:4, sin is breaking the law. Are churches teaching people to break the law?
Well, yes, they are. Unfortunately, one church teaches that it's fine to bow to idols, worship idols. That's breaking the second commandment. And then there are other churches, most churches believe that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. That's breaking the fourth commandment.
So churches are teaching people to break God's law. So what's God say? God says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Don't miss this. Someday God is going to pour out the plagues on all these apostate churches that are breaking his law every week and teaching people it's okay. But before he does, God has people in these churches. And so God says to his people, come out of her, my people. Come out of the mother church, the church of Rome. Come out of the daughter churches, any other church that's breaking God's law. We have people sometimes that ask questions like this. They say, Pastor, I've been coming to your seminar and I see all these truths. Would it be okay if I come to your church on Saturday and I go to my church on Sunday? Is that okay? Here's the answer from God himself. God does not say stay in Babylon, try to clean up Babylon, try to reform Babylon, try to educate Babylon. What's God say to his people?
Come out of her.
He says come out of Babylon. To remain in Babylon is to eventually partake of her sins and ultimately receive of her plagues. God calls his people today to come out of Babylon.
And then
Where do we go when we come out?
And he points us to his commandment-keeping people, his remnant people, his church on earth. And we were so happy for those of you who made your decision to be part of God's true church. It's no accident that you came here to this seminar and learned the truths of God's word.
A church that teaches the truth, number one.
Came up after 1798.
Number three, like the original, believing in Christ's return, the Advent, baptizing by immersion, keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, teaching that death is a sleep.
Keeping the commandments of God, all 10 of them.
Number five, has the spirit of prophecy. We studied that.
And number six, a worldwide church.
Three angels' message. Number seven, it's caring.
And number eight, a health message.
There's only one church that meets all eight of those points, and that's the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's no accident, friend, that you are here. God has brought the truth to you. There is an interesting story relating to this rock. As you look at this rock, it was discovered in the ruins of Rome some years ago by the archaeologists. A round, flat rock. Nobody knows exactly what it was used for. But what's interesting is the face that's carved in the rock. It's as if those eyes are looking right at you. But as you look at the face, what's most impressive is the mouth. It's as if he's speaking to you. And according to the story of this rock symbolizes, they say, the old man of truth. And according to the story, every person, if you are sincere, at some point in your life between your birth and your death, the old man of truth will come walking into your life one day. And they say, when truth comes, don't let anything turn you from him. Friend, truth has come to you in this seminar. And Jesus wants you to follow truth.
Jesus says in John 8, verse 32, let's read it all together tonight.
Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Would you like to ask Jesus for his help to follow the truths that you have learned? If that is your desire, let me see your hands tonight. God will help us.
There is hope for you. Who from Babylon come out? There is hope for you. Obeying the truth is the saving route. There is hope for you. Believe God's word without a doubt. There is hope in Christ for you.
There is hope for you. Drink no more of Babylon's wine. There is hope for you. She must not your doctrines define. There is hope for you. Come out of her is the command divine. So there is hope in Christ for you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.